How many of you are familiar with what is called Holy Week? A handful of you. How many of you grew up in churches and they just never really promoted that? Holy Week. Like the week leading up to Easter. All right, how many of you grew up in churches that did? Let me try that one again. All right, so about half and half, maybe 60-40 split. And I didn't grow up in churches that really taught that, and I've thought about it some, and I've been trying to learn a little bit more about it. But so those of you that are more familiar with it, you can kind of help in the discussion maybe a little bit more. So what event kicks off Holy Week? All right, Palm Sunday. All right, good. So, and we see that in Matthew 21. If you want to open your Bibles there, that would be fine. Just so you can kind of follow along a little bit there. But Matthew 21 says that when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet there. And then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So what was the, other than the fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament, what was the importance? What was this event? What was the cause of the event? What was the importance of the event? What was going on here? Yes, John. Okay. All right. So we call it the triumphal entry because he was entering Jerusalem as a king. Jewish tradition was that the king would ride on the donkey. What was unique about Christ riding upon a colt in this situation? All right. It had never been ridden on, John. Right.
Not really capable of holding a man.
Okay. Right.
It's almost a miracle that Jesus was doing that animal.
Okay. Either that or he was really, really lightweight. But no, I'm just kidding. Right. So, you know, here he is riding in on a colt that that's never been ridden before, and, you know, entering. Enough of the people kind of knew what was going on because they were putting down the palm branches going through the idea or the tradition of a king entering the city. And so we have him riding into Jerusalem on the donkey as a king. Once Christ did that, what was his next act? What was the next thing that he did? That was on a Sunday, so Monday we could just kind of go, what the next day, what did he do? All right, he cleanses the temple, and we see that in verse 12. Why was he cleansing the temple? And again, those of you that are maybe more familiar with the Holy Week and the series here I hope you have a little more insight in this. And this is kind of where I never connected the dots. Yeah, because again, growing up in a church where, you know, you hear the different stories, but the dots aren't really connected for you. You kind of gloss over that and you miss some of this. So why was it that Jesus went and cleansed the temple right after, or the day after, he was presented as king. All right, they're using it as a marketplace. Yep, Chris? All right. Okay. Anybody else have a little more or have more insight in that? What was the temple supposed to be? All right. A house of prayer for who?
The Lord.
All right. A house of prayer for the Lord. But who, what people groups were supposed to be allowed to go there? All right, the Jews and the Gentiles as well. All right, so let's not forget all the way, even, you know, all the way back to the Old Testament when the temple was built. What was the outer court called? The outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. All right, so there was always, God's purpose was always that Jews and Gentiles could come and worship, could come and pray, could come and worship God. All right, because remember, again, let's go all the way back to the Exodus. When Israel left Egypt, was it just the Israelites that left? All right, John shakes his head no. All right, who else was able to go with them? And the Bible is very clear in Exodus. Who else went with the Israelites? All right, some of the Egyptians that had done what? What? Right, that had converted. There were Egyptians that actually believed that Israel's God was God that went with them. And so even from the very beginning of the Exodus and the beginning of Israel, you know, now being in the wilderness, going into the promised land, you know, God had designed a way in which both Jews and Gentiles could honor him, could worship him, and could honor him as king or as God. And so when he went in to cleanse the temple, what was it? That, okay, where was it? What part of the temple had the Jews set up for the money exchangers and buying and selling of stuff? It was in the court of the Gentiles. And so basically they were excluding or trying to make it even more difficult for anyone else to come in and to worship. And so here was a place where man was supposed to be able to meet God. But to the Jews, they had made it a fraud. They had made a mockery of it. So that's why Jesus was cleansing it. And also, I believe in studying it a little bit more, you know, it was his way of showing them, or beginning to show them, or showing them again, that he was going to be their ultimate offering, the ultimate sacrifice. You know, that they didn't have to go through the temple any longer, that he was going to be replace the temple in a sense. All right. So then on the third day, what happened next? All right. The day after he cleansed the temple in Matthew. Mark kind of has it reversed, but we're going to go with Matthew's order here. What was the next day? You can look down verse 18. Right, he curses the fig tree. Now, maybe I'm just ignorant, but I never really caught the importance of this until just 2 weeks ago when I was kind of studying this and going through this some more. Why did Jesus curse a fig tree? You know, I've always read that and think, man, you know, he must have been in a bad mood that day. You know, saw a tree and, you know, one, it was hungry and wanted to eat and there was no figs. And so, you know, he just curses the thing and it dies. Like, wow. But what was you know, what was the symbolism behind that? Why, you know, what was the importance of that? Anybody ever hear this? All right, a demonstration of faith. All right, had no fruit. All right, in the Old Testament, what did the fig tree represent, or who did the fig tree represent in the Old Testament? All right, the faithful Jews. And so, again, we'll say Israel, true Israel. All right, so the fig tree was a representation, or it was symbolic of true Israel. And so as Jesus looked and saw this tree that looked to be alive, it had leaves, it looked as though there it should have something more, but when he got to it, it didn't have any of the fruit. It was lacking the fruit. And, you know, so here was this picture of Israel that on the outside, it looked what? It looked very, you know, Israel looked religious. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had all these laws, all these things, all these, you know, ways that they had to try to please God and do what they thought was going to get them to heaven. And yet they were lacking fruit in their lives, to the point even where earlier, what did Jesus say about them? What did he liken them to when he was really when he was really blasting the Pharisees? He said, you're like a whited sepulcher. You know, on the outside, you look great. You look nice and white and washed and all. But inwardly, he said, you're full of dead bones. All right. If you're full of dead bones, you have no fruit. You know, nothing is coming out. And so here we see that this deeply rooted plant that is supposed to be growing both life and giving fruit. However, this fig tree had no fruit, just as Israel was bearing no fruit. And so he curses it, or says, you know, because you're not bearing fruit, you're going to wither and die. Symbolically, and then actual realistically of Israel, the nation of Israel, because they too, salvation was going to be taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. And there was going to be this transition there. Chris.
Also, the fact that verse 14 shows that he was healing a bunch of people, and then it also shows
I have authority over all creation. Right. Yeah. Yes, good. All right. So we see his authority over all things. And which is just, again, showing his kingship, showing his ability to be in control of this. And, you know, some of what I read, they read into the cursing of the fig tree, the destruction of the temple. Possibly, you know, I don't know if the temple and the fig tree are ever really related. I would have to go up and study that a little bit more.
The temple's the symbolic of the cosmos.
Right.
The tree is basically a ladder to heaven, or a people, or a lampstand. So it's inside the temple.
Okay. All right. All right. I don't know if I could really find that correlation in scripture. I did read some commentators that had tried to bring that out. But, you know, we do know that in the Old Testament, the fig tree, is symbolic of Israel and prospering and, all of that, which they at this point were not. But we do know that Christ is what, or does provide life and fruit to all who believe in him. All right. So then the next day, what happens after that? Day four. We're on day four of eight. We might have to kind of skip through some of this. We get to there. The next day, Mary anoints Jesus. So, I don't know, you can dig through that. That might be a little bit later on here, because when we got that, the lesson from the fig tree.
On the same day, it enters the temple.
Chapter 26, verse 14.
Yes. Okay. So we kind of fast forward to chapter 26, verse 6, where Jesus is anointed by Mary, and Judas determines to betray him. So, you know, when we get to there, all right, and we know why did Mary, Mary didn't know why she was anointing Jesus at the time, but from Scripture we know why was he anointed? All right, for his burial. So kind of a combination of he was anointed as being anointed as a king, but then also being anointed for burial. And then we see where Judas, that was kind of the last straw for Judas, wasn't it? You know, at that point, you know, Judas gets all up in arms of, you know, why did she waste all this? A whole year's salary. We could have taken that and, you know, fed all these homeless people and done so much good with it. And of course, we know Judas was just blowing smoke because he was stealing and embezzling from the disciples and from Christ, from their funds that they had. But what point do we see in how the two different responded? Yep. Okay. All right. So she did the right thing. Yes. But how do those two typify all humans? All right. Some are generous. Some are greedy. Let's go even deeper. All right. What did Mary say when Jesus raised Lazarus just a little while before she anointed him? When Jesus said, your brother will rise again, and she said, you are the resurrection and the life. All right. So did Mary believe that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he would bring salvation? Yes. Where was Judas at on the scale? All right. He was the exact opposite. So what do we see? What comparison, contrast, whatever, you know, in that? All people have to choose, is Jesus the Christ or is Jesus not the Christ? Do I believe in Jesus or do I reject Christ? And that is the choice, that is the decision that all of us have to make at some point in our lives. And so we see just a little story, a little illustration of that. All right, and then the next day after he was anointed. What took place on the next day?
Passover.
The Passover. All right. So what do we see with the Passover? Because we know the Passover was what the Jews celebrated, their exodus from Egypt. And when the death angel came, they put the blood on the post. And if the death angel saw the blood, then he would pass over them. And Jesus used that Last Supper. And we just kind of celebrated it this morning, or those of you in the 1045 are going to celebrate this. But we see the transition from the old covenant to what? A new covenant, you know, to where now we're not relying upon the blood of an animal, but now it's the blood of Christ. We are celebrating the body and blood of Jesus, and Jesus made it possible to be our king. All right. Then the next day, and again, we're just kind of going by this, the more accepted traditional schedule of, you know, Good Friday and all, which I know we did a discussion 2-3 years ago of whether Jesus actually was crucified on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But just for tradition here, so Passover was on Thursday. Friday then would have been what? His arrest and his death, right? And so he was, even, you know, what's interesting, even when Christ, through his death, what was still portrayed about him from the Roman soldiers, how they treated him, how they dressed him, what they did, take him to the cross, and what signage was put on the cross. All of that shows what? Right. It's still, you know, they put a purple robe on him. They put a crown on him. You know, they still raised him up in a sense. You know, they lifted him up. You know, they put a sign over him that said, you know, the King of the Jews. You know, so every, you know, they're trying to mock him. And yet all of that was a truth. And so through their attempt to be mocking, they were actually still proclaiming truth and showing to the world. Yeah, that's why the Jews said what? Don't say King of the Jews. Rather change it and put he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, you know what I've written, I've written. I'm not changing it. You know, so the truth was still embedded in the fact that Christ was king. Then on the seventh day, that Saturday, we'll just kind of say he rested, finished his work, won the war against sin, showing us there's nothing more that man can do. There's nothing more that needs to be done. His death was all sufficient. You know, the shedding of his blood, the death on the cross was completely sufficient for salvation. You know, there's nothing more that we can do to try to earn it or receive it. Jesus did it all. And then on the following Sunday after the triumphal entry, Resurrection Day, Christ proved his kingship by bringing himself back to life, by defeating death once and for all. And so we have the confidence, we have the assurance that we have a king who can save. We have a king who reigns on earth and in heaven now. You know, it's not, yes, we have a future hope of reigning with him, but we also have the assurance that he is in control now and is working on earth through us and wants to continue. Any questions, comments? Yep. What?
How wonderful it is.
Yes, how wonderful it is. Chris?
That was major. I didn't realize that it was. So he was so busy giving all the parables,
right,
giving all the. He was just busy teaching up until the very end.
Yes. Yep. Very good. All righty, let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful to be able to meet together and to just remind ourselves of things that we have heard, things that we have read, and yet be able to try and just bring it all together even better to understand all that you did for us and why you did it, and just the symbolisms that we can find. And I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing, bless the remainder of the day, help us to focus on you a little bit more today, and just thank you for coming to this earth and for giving your life for us and for taking it back up again. And we'll thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.